Let's turn in our Bibles. The Word of God as that is found in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we'll begin reading at verse 37. Luke 9, verse 37. Just prior to our text, Christ was on what is referred to as the Mount of Transfiguration with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. So that's the reference that is made in verse 37 to what took place on the previous day. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. Behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising himself, hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not. And they feared to ask of him that saying. Then arose a reasoning among them, that is, among the disciples, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me, for he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The words of our text are the last two verses of chapter 61 and 63. The word of God that we read is this: "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Church of Jesus Christ, beloved, needs good members. Church needs members who are spiritually strong, members who are devoted, members who are committed to Christ and to His church. The church of Christ does not need and does not want members who, to use the language of our text, turn back, who abandon the church, who turn their backs on the true faith, who become guilty of spiritually deserting Christ and deserting His church. But Christ's church needs members who remain faithful to her and who continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow His word and to follow His truth. The Church of Christ, beloved, needs young people and young adults who are such members in the church, because they, after all, are the future Church of Christ. They are the future heads of households. They are the future mothers in Israel. They are the future leaders in the church. They are those who, under the blessing of God, will establish the future homes and families of the people of God and raise the next generation of the church. For that reason, the word of God in our text is a word that applies in a very direct and important way to those of you here who are young people and young adults. And yet it is also a word of God that is for all of us. The word of God that sets before us the calling to be faithful and not to abandon Christ and not to abandon His church. To follow Jesus without looking back. That's the word of God that is before us here. That's the theme of the sermon. That is our consideration of this text of God's word: following Jesus without looking back. And notice three things in that connection: the desire to follow Him, the warning that is given, and the implied incentive that is in this text concerning following Jesus and not looking back. As we all know, during Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, many crowded Him. We could say thousands. He was very popular. The people were astounded by the preaching of Christ, and the people were amazed by the miracles that Christ performed. We saw that here in this chapter that we read, verse 43. They were all amazed by the mighty power of God, and they wondered at the things that Jesus did. But not only was it that Jesus was crowded by thousands so that many wanted to be there to witness His miracles and to observe the mighty power of God that He displayed, but many also wanted to follow Him, to be His disciples. You notice that three of them are mentioned here in the context, beginning at verse 57. Three that want to and are willing to follow Christ and to be His disciples. And the man in our text is the third of them, and comes to Christ and says, "Lord, I will follow Thee. I will." What this man says is certainly a commendable thing. If you understand what it meant in those days for someone to follow an important teacher, an important leader, then you will understand that this was a commendable, a praiseworthy desire of this man. For in those days it meant following him in a very literal sense of the word. One who would follow Jesus would be one who would leave behind his home, leave behind his family, and he would now go with Jesus wherever Christ went. He would become a student of this master, this teacher. He would be a disciple of him. He would be a servant to Jesus Christ. He would deny himself. He would deny himself all the comforts of earthly life, and he would now spend his life with Christ. This man was willing. In fact, unlike the second man who was asked by Christ to follow him, this man volunteered. He simply stepped forward and he said, "Lord, I will follow Thee. I will." And what this man did and said he would do is what we as children of God must do from a spiritual point of view. That, of course, is the application here, as we will consider throughout this sermon, but at this point we can at least say this concerning that. We ought to be those who step forward and confess without shame, without reservation, "I will follow Jesus Christ. I will take up my cross. I will forsake my former life. I will deny myself, and I will live for Him. I will be His servant. I will be His disciple. I will follow Him." But even though, beloved, the desire of this man is commendable, or appears to be commendable, it was not a pure desire. It was not a sincere desire. There was a serious defect in the offer of this man to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and the problem with his desire, as he expresses that here, begins with the word but. "I will follow thee, but let me first do this and do that." He really is saying, "I will follow thee, but I have some reservations. I will follow thee, but there are some conditions that I want to set before I do it." And so he wants first to go home. He wants first to bid farewell to his family, and then he will come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might say, well, isn't that a reasonable thing for him to do? If you're going to make such a radical change in your life that you're going to leave home and family and now spend all of your time with this man who is a teacher, a master, then surely there's nothing wrong with letting the family know about it and bidding farewell to them before you make this radical change in your life. It seems a reasonable request that he has. And you could even argue it is a request that comes with biblical support. If you read the history of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, then you discover that when Elijah is instructed by God to anoint Elisha to be a prophet, to take his place and to follow in his footsteps and to be his servant and his disciple for a time before Elijah would be taken up into heaven, you read that Elisha requests that he may go home first and bid farewell to his family and then follow Elijah, and his request was granted. So wasn't it reasonable that this man could do the same? And yet, in spite of that, obviously this man's request is wrong. This man's request is sinful. And that's very clear from how the Lord Jesus dealt with and answered this man's request. And why was it wrong? What makes this desire of this man to follow Christ after he has bid farewell to his family defective? Well, basically, beloved, it's this. This man wants to lay out the terms. He wants to set specifically the timetable. He wants to say, I will follow thee, but only after taking care of a few other matters that I have on my agenda, a few earthly things, then I will be ready to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he thinks that these other things are more important than following Jesus Christ. They take priority. He does not recognize that one must forsake all things in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Following him must come first. He wants to set the timetable. And so this man is not a true disciple of Christ because he fails to reckon with the reality that to be a follower of Jesus Christ means total commitment to the Lord Jesus and nothing else gets in the way. And that means this: if the Lord Jesus Christ says, you follow me now, then it's now and not later, after taking care of this and doing that and enjoying this. And then later in life, I'll follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The question really that could be put to this man who offers to follow Christ but has other things that are more important for the time being is this: who do you think you are to put demands on the Son of God? Who do you think you are to say, Lord, let me do this and that first and then I will follow thee. Lord, you will have to wait a little while for me, making Jesus Christ wait because he's not that important. Other things take priority. Jesus Christ's answer to the man makes very clear that his request is wrong. He answers him in a very familiar to us here and even a very interesting and striking way when he says to him in verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ by this makes clear first of all that one who follows the Lord Jesus is one who first of all puts his hand to the plow and keeps his hands on the plow. The Lord Jesus, of course, had in mind the plowmen of his day, such plowing as is common here, even in the Philippines, as we've been able to observe on numerous occasions in traveling to Gabaldon. Not plowing with the use of a tractor, but plowing using a carabao, using an animal, sometimes even in the times of Christ, a man. And the plow is a single furrow plow that is being pulled along by this animal or by this man. And the plowman stands behind the plow, and he must put his hands on the plow and be focused on just one thing, plowing. He must hold on to that plow. He must steer that plow left or right or in a straight line, however he is plowing. He must keep that plow upright. He must keep it going straight. He must see to it that what he is plowing is plowed evenly. And so he must be very focused, very single-minded, very committed to his work, working very hard, heading forward, going straight on, and not turning right or left, and not being distracted. He must keep his hand to the plow. And following the Lord Jesus means just that. For those who confess his name, for those who are his, for those who will be his disciples. By work of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in saving us, he puts our hands to the plow, you could say. He gives us something to do as his disciples. He gives us a work to do in his church and his kingdom. He gives us plowing to do. He puts that plow in front of us and puts our hands to the plow. He does that by his mighty saving work of regeneration and putting faith within us and joining us to himself so that we are his, we belong to him. And you could say that when he puts our hands to the plow, he puts our hands to his word. That's what he puts before us. And he says, now hang on to that word. Keep your hands to the scriptures and now be guided by them. Keep them in front of you and steer a straight line as that line is set before you in my word. To put our hands to the plow, therefore, is for us to do and to keep doing the will of Christ and to be focused on that, to follow him, to obey his word, to obey his will, and never letting go of his word and never swerving to the right or to the left of his word. If you confess that he is your Savior, then you confess not just Jesus Christ is my Savior, but you confess Jesus Christ is also my Lord. He is my guide. His word is before me, and now I am directed by that word every step of the way in my life. That's putting our hand to the plow. And that negates, that eradicates, that puts away from our thinking the thoughts that were present in the heart of this man who offered to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not say, Lord, I will follow thee, but according to my terms, I will follow thee when I'm ready, when it's convenient for me to follow thee. We may not say, and we do not say, if we are the true children of God, I will follow the Lord Jesus Christ when what He requires of me is not too demanding and too difficult, when the commands that He sets before me in His Word suit me, then I will follow Him, but otherwise not. When what He requires is agreeable to my flesh, then I will follow Him. When what He requires is such that it will not mean that I am mocked, I am rebuked, I am set aside by others because I do not join with them, and I don't have to stand alone as a Christian, then I will follow Him. No, but full commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, not laying down stipulations and conditions, but being a true disciple who follows Him as guided always and every step of the way by His Word and His will. The true disciple says this, beloved, I will put aside my will. I will put aside my wishes, my desires. I will get rid of my selfish and unbiblical goals and purposes in life, my earthly focus on things, and in all my pursuits in the home and family, at work, in the world, pleasure, marriage, whatever I do, I will follow Him. As we sang in Psalter number 322, what light shall be my perfect guide? How shall I direct my way? God's Word will be my guide. The true disciple says that. And the true disciple, beloved, says that not because of constraint, not because he is, compelled to say that, but says it because this is the will of my Christ. This is the will of the Lord who laid down His very life for me. This is the will of the Lord who loves me. I show gratitude by doing His will and following Him in all of life. Not my will, but His. I will keep my hand to the plow and follow Jesus Christ. Is that true of you, beloved? Do you say that? Do you do that? There is more. For Christ, in answering this man, points out something that is absolutely crucial in following Him. Not simply enough to keep one's hands on the plow, but there is also that warning of Christ. Don't look back. As we think now of the analogy that Christ uses, the job of the plowman is to steer the plow in a straight line, to keep the plow on course. The plow is in front of him, and he, as the plowman, must see to it that that plow goes in the line that must be plowed in the field so that it is properly prepared for sowing. The plowman couldn't afford to look back. The plowman could not take his eyes off the plow that was in front of him. His work is in front of him, and if he kept looking back behind him, kept looking back to see what was behind him, to see what he had plowed, to see if that was turning out okay. Instead of looking at that at his feet and in front of him, then he would make a mess. He was not remaining focused on the work that he was doing. If anyone called out his name, he had to ignore them. If anyone wanted him to do something else, he had to ignore them. He had to keep his hands to the plow and keep steering the plow, steering the ox or the caravel so that it plowed a straight furrow in the field and not a crooked one. With a crooked furrow, he would ruin the field and it would not be suitable for sowing. He could not look back. And that, of course, has spiritual application to the child of God. To look back is for us to take our eyes off the Word of God. And to look back, therefore, is to take our eyes off Christ, who is the Word of God. To take our eyes off Christ, to take our eyes off His will, to take our eyes off His truth, to take our eyes off His church, and to turn our back on them. And therefore, for one to take his, or to turn around and look back behind him, is really the same as one taking his hands off the plow and letting the plow go on its own. Letting go of the Word of God, letting go of the truth of God, letting go of that which is to be his only guide in all of life. To look back, therefore, results in sin. To look back itself is a sin, but it results and will result in falling into the deeds of the flesh. The believer looks back, he veers off course, he goes astray, and spiritually he walks a crooked pathway in life. Just think of the biblical examples. Lot's wife, who looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah as they were being destroyed by God because her heart was there. She was destroyed. Think of the children of Israel traveling through the wilderness, lusting after the delicate, delicious foods of the land of Egypt, and the plague of God destroyed them. Think too of a child of God, Peter. Peter, who as he was walking on the water was looking at Christ, but as soon as he took his eyes off Christ, began sinking. And Peter, who boasting that he would never deny the Lord Jesus Christ, really again took his eyes off Christ and denied him three times in Christ's hour of greatest need for one to stand with him. That's the warning of the Word of God to us. Don't look back. Don't turn away from Christ. Don't reject His Word. Don't reject His truth. Don't reject His church. Where His truth is, that is sin. And don't either return to the ways of sin. The child of God is warned by this Word of God. Never think with fondness at what life was like before you learned the truth. Never think with fondness of what life was like before the Lord Jesus Christ, by His sovereign grace, delivered you from the sins of the flesh and brought you to confess His name, gave you a new heart and a new life. Never think of the times before that with fondness, as though it was great. It was pleasurable to go my own way and to do whatever I please. Do you and I want to return to sin? That's what looking back will do. Bring us back to the ways of the devil, bring us back to the ways of the ungodly. We take our eyes off the word of Christ. We let go of the plow. We turn back at our former life. And soon we will fall. The graphic word of God in 2 Peter 2 verse 22 warns us of that when it speaks of what has happened to those who have turned back to ungodliness. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Just like a dog returning to its vomit. When we who confess the name of Christ, when we who have by God's grace been directed and led in the ways of godliness, look back and return to the ways of sin, it's compared in the Word of God to vomit coming out of our mouths, being collected by us. We put it in the fridge and then we eat it for breakfast the next day. The dog returning to its vomit. Follow Christ and don't ever look back. The reality, of course, is that there is always the temptation for any one of us to do it. There is. Sometimes that temptation is there to look back as regards living a godly life. Confess that we will live a godly life, but we hang on to our former ungodly life. We never fully let go of the sins of youth. We try to live with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. We try to serve God on Sunday and serve ourselves the rest of the days of the week. That's looking back. But there is also the temptation to commit this sin as regards the truth of the Word of God as taught here in this Christian church. When we confess our faith in Christ, we say that the truth of the Word of God is very important to us, and that's the basic reason why we confess our faith and desire to be a member of this church. Because we believe God, in His goodness, has given the truth of His Word here. But then we're tempted to think that the truth doesn't matter. We leave the church for reasons other than the truth. Perhaps that's a temptation to leave this Christian church, to want to try a different church because this one seems to be old-fashioned, because the worship here seems to be too staid and too formal, especially compared to the lively, exciting worship that you can find elsewhere. And you'll admit that the truth of the Word of God is preached here, yes. Yeah, it is, but it's the other things that I don't like. And so you go church shopping and abandon the truth. Or maybe you want to leave this particular Church of Christ because of the people. You say, well, they're not friendly enough. They don't include me in the church life. You forget, of course, that it's always a two-way street, but as is true of us, we never see the other side as much. or at all. And again, we will admit, yes, the truth is here, all right. We believe that God has given the Berean Protestant Reformed Church the truth of His Word. What a great gift of God's grace. But it's the other things. People are friendlier elsewhere. I feel more comfortable in the environment of other people in other churches. I'm tempted to leave. Or we might be tempted to leave because of a boyfriend or a girlfriend. A wonderful person. But you know that you're not one with them in the faith. And you realize the truth is here in this church, but you leave because you're in love with someone else. That happens sometimes. That's a sad thing. It's sad for the church, it's sad for the families, and it's a sad thing for the person who would abandon the Church of Christ for any of these reasons. And it's wrong. It's the sin of leaving the church for the reason other than the truth of the Word of God. And it's the sin of not holding your hand to the plow. And it's the sin of looking back on Christ, turning away from Him. The warning is, remain faithful to Christ's church where His truth is. Never look back. There is in this Word of God an implied incentive. And that's in what Christ says at the end of our text, that no man who does this is fit for the kingdom of God. Anyone who looks back, anyone who takes his hand off the plow is not fit for the kingdom of God. First of all, that means this. Someone who is not fit is someone who is not useful. Such a person is not useful in the church and kingdom of Christ. Such a person is one who is not a soldier of the cross of Christ as every believer ought to be. Such a person is not a light shining in the midst of darkness as every child of God is called to be by Christ in Matthew 5. But such a person becomes a dead piece of wood, you could say, in the church, lifeless, useless, producing no fruit, because such a person is not committed to the Word of God, not committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ, but is always thinking about other things, is always interested in other things first. They take priority over what Christ says to me in His Word. But the opposite is also the truth, and that's implied here, that one who does keep his hands to the plow and one who does not look back is indeed fit and useful in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. Christ can use such people in His church, and Christ will use them. He will use them, and He will be pleased to use them as godly members who love His church and who are involved in the life of His church and who are active and willing to serve God and to serve their fellow saints. He will use them as members in the church who are faithful in their witness. He will use them as those who are godly husbands and wives in the Church of Christ. He will use them as those who serve as teachers of others and even as office bearers in His church and as members who support the causes of the kingdom of God because they are focused on the Word of God. They are focused on following Christ, and they willingly and gladly give themselves to the work of His church and His kingdom. And that's an incentive to us to be faithful. For what, beloved, is more important in life than to be useful to and privileged to be used by the Lord Jesus Christ and His church? But secondly, when Christ says such a person is not fit for the kingdom of God, He really means this as well, that such a person does not have a place in His kingdom. A person who does not keep his hands to the plow and who looks back doesn't really belong in the kingdom of God. It's clear from the words of Christ when He spoke of being a disciple in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. And there Christ did not simply say that you have to put your hand to the plow and not look back, and then you will, if you don't do that, you will not be a very good disciple. But He said this: if you don't do that, you cannot be My disciple. And He said that in terms that applied to this man in our text who offered to be a disciple of Christ but wanted first to bid farewell to his family. And Christ says here in Luke 14, if any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. He cannot be one who loves these things in place of Me. He cannot be one who loves these things more than Me. He is one who has to be willing to deny himself all those things and be focused solely on being a disciple of Christ. That's first and last always in his life. Some may claim still to be disciples of Christ, but their claim is false. That means the one who turns his back on Christ and keeps his back turned on Christ, persists in a life of looking back and not repenting of the sins that he commits, shows thereby that he never really was in the kingdom of God. We're all guilty, of course, of turning our back on Christ and letting go of the plow. But by the grace of God, we return. He brings us back. But if one persists in that, then one shows himself by his impenitence to be one who doesn't really belong in the kingdom of God. He may have thought he did, but the reality is otherwise. The implication of all of this is that one who follows Christ without looking back shows himself to be one who has, by the grace of God, a rightful place in the kingdom of Christ. Then the word of Christ to such a person is, you belong in My kingdom, and you belong to Me, and you have every right to call yourself a Christian and to call yourself a disciple of Christ. And the incentive that is given us in this, beloved, is that in the way of obedience to the word of Christ, the command of Christ given us here to put our hands to the plow and not look back, in the way of our obedience to that, we can have the assurance and we can experience that assurance that we belong to Christ and that we are in His kingdom. Who does not want that? who wants instead to live a miserable life of wondering, am I or am I not a disciple and a beloved child of God in Christ? We must follow Jesus without looking back. As we noted, we're not going to do that perfectly. No one does. Every child of God looks back at times and falls into sin, in doctrine or sin, in life. And that battle and those occurrences will continue until the day that we die. But when we do, then we need to look back again at Christ and His cross, where there is forgiveness and where there is strength to go on again in the battle of faith. We follow again our Savior in the way of repentance and pardon. So may we be faithful and spiritually strong and committed members of the Church of Christ. And may we, by His grace, therefore, be useful to our Master, useful, fruitful, and God-glorifying members of the Church and Kingdom of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, cause Thy word to be a blessing to us, and a word especially that honors Thee and Thy mighty work of grace in us, as we stand before the wonder of being chosen, being saved, being honored to be disciples of Christ Jesus, Thy Son, and us also before the obligation and calling from Thy word to be faithful unto Him. In Christ's name, Amen.